Well, the week has come to an end as far as the meetings are concerned. And on behalf of my wife Sylvia and myself, we want to thank you for your attendance, your encouragement, the good meals, and your interest in the Word of God. That's encouraging to me. We don't always see that everywhere, and we have seen some of that here. We also appreciate their front row of artists and your attention and things like that. It's important. I might mention that I just brought them in tonight. There's only about a dozen back here. It's a little blue booklet called What is the Christian Faith? It starts out very basic, gets a little deeper at the end. But what is the Christian faith? If it can help you or somebody, and you're the first ones to get there, you can just take it. The cost to you is the same as your salvation costs you. So if you know the answer to that, you know it's a gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, as we finish this series, we certainly haven't exhausted it. We haven't looked at everything that's connected with the gospel. But as your outline sheet says, if you look at it, the gospel dynamics of New Testament church practices. And we're looking at the highlights of 1 Corinthians. So before I say more, let's go to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Reading some select verses of the church here when it meets together as an assembly, and finding ourselves in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now if you go down to verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 14. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, that's a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Then he gives some guidelines, rules to control these gifts. And then you go, if you would, to verse 30, or verse 29. Verse 29. If the prophets speak, two or three, let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We'll stop there, and God does bless the reading of his word. Now, as we've been looking at New Testament church practices, we've been seeing their relationship to the gospel that saved you and I. The gospel of grace that saved you, that the same way you are saved, when you look at a New Testament church practice, it will explain it. And we've covered the first five. And for the sake of time, and because they're recorded, I'm just not going to review the first five. But tonight, we want to look at two more practices, and it's in number six on your outline sheet. It has to do with functioning in the house of God. Functioning in the house of God. We're going to look at the priesthood of the house of God, and the service that the priesthood does in the house of God. Number six, the priesthood of the house of God. Number seven, the service that is accomplished in the house of God. Now, when we consider these subjects, they're twin subjects, to function in an organized place, you do need authority. And as we discuss the priesthood a bit tonight, we're going to discuss the authority of believers to function, just not teaching Sunday school, just not evangelism, but inside the church of God, when the church comes together. You know, we are the temple of God. What, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. And so as this temple is gathered together of living stones, we're going to see the freedom as the men lead the assembly of the priesthood of all believers. What is their authority? And secondly, where do they get the ability? Wherever you function in an organized way, you do need some authority. You do need ability. So last night, so I won't be here tomorrow, so I'm going to use a football example. If you would, with all your passion for football, if you would go up to Pittsburgh Heinz Field and for the playoff game Sunday night, just happens to be, and there you say, I'd like to get on that field. I'd like to play. I don't care how much passion you have. You have to have authority to be on that field. And so you just can't walk down there because you feel like it, because you like the game, and say, I'm going to perform tonight. It's only for those who have a contract, who are on the team. You must have authority to participate. And if you do have authority, you're going to find out one other thing. You need ability to participate. With all the authority you might have, if you don't have ability, you won't be there long. And so in organized things, there needs to be authority and ability. And when it comes to the house of God, whether Old or New Testament, there needs to be authority and ability. And that's what we want to discuss tonight. We want to get down to the church meeting itself, the assembly of God in the church, and look at the way it functions. And you know, the way we just read tonight in 1 Corinthians 14 is absolutely radical to the Jewish mind of that day. That he would be writing to brethren, the common believer. As we look there in various verses there, how is it then, brethren, verse 26? And every one of them could have a psalm, a doctrine. It just had to be done in order. And you would look into a window here of a church meeting, you would see a plurality of participation among the men. And in the church, of course, the women were to be silent. There were other privileges they had. And so that is what you would see. That is unknown to the Jewish thinking. However, in the 21st century, in Christianity, in many circles, it's still unknown. What we'd like to do tonight is look at the Word of God. Look at why God's assembly is to function this way. Look at the authority. Is it just something I do because I feel good about it and I really don't have authority? Or do I have authority? And if I do have authority, to walk into God's holy house, to represent God's people, to pray to God, to open His Word, to use my gift, what ability do I have? Or do I get my professional training to do something like that in the holy temple of God? That's going to be answered tonight in the Word of God. I would like to start, first of all, with this authority, and it's listed as number 6 on your outline sheet, as the priesthood of the house of God. Wherever God had a house, whether it was a tabernacle or a temple or the church, qualified people were called priests. And they had to go through a cleansing ceremony in the Old Testament of blood and water, and they had the right pedigree. Not anybody could do it. In fact, let me take you to the Old Testament, and you'll see how radical it is later, what we just read tonight in the spiritual temple of God. So go with me, please, to Numbers chapter 18. Let's see the way it used to be. Numbers chapter 18. And if you look at the back of your outline sheet, you'll once again see the picture of the tabernacle, what it's talking about here, the first formal dwelling place of God on earth, that tent of meeting. And there you see that altar, and you see some priests offering offerings. They were of the tribe of Levi. They're the only group that could do it. Then you see the holy place, and those priests were the only ones allowed to ever put a foot in that holy place and go near to that table of showbread, the altar of incense, and so on. And so this was a highly restricted area, never mind the veil there that separated from the holiest of holies, where after Moses died, only Aaron could go in the high priest once a year with the blood of atonement. So the closer you got, it became a highly restricted area, the house of God. If you've been to China, it's something like that ancient forbidden city. That to get to the emperor, you had to go through 3 or 4 enclaves. We did. And the closer you got, you had to humble yourself and walk up this slab of stone. And he was way at the end, and very few people ever made it to the end. Because he was the emperor. It's called the Forbidden City. The remains still exist today in China, in Beijing. But here we have, the closer you get, only the priest could offer at the altar. Then the priest would go in the holy place, and the high priest in the holiest of holies where God dwelt. There was limited approach. Look at it here in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. Numbers 18, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. And only they shall not come nigh to the vessels of the sanctuary, and the altar, they that neither they nor ye also die. So some of the Levites could stay out here and serve, and only the priestly part could go in here into the holy place. And so, first of all, only the tribe of Levi could. And so you had one out of 12 tribes of Israel that could get involved in the house of God. And that's why it's called a clergy-laity system. The laity was the common, the other 11 tribes, Judah, Naphtali, Dan, Issachar, you know. They could bring an offering. They could pay, they could pray, they could obey, and that's all they could do. But the ordained priest would give the offerings to God. He'd go into the holy place. He'd draw near to the table of God and eat the bread and so on. And only the ordained priest could do that. And so it was a highly selected area, and they had religious vestments so they'd be distinguished from the common man. It was a clergy-laity system. Not every Israeli could say, I'm a priest. Only one tribe, and that was by birth and God's choice. Now, there's more on this. You look at chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. And they shall be joined unto thee to keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. If you're of a different tribe or a different nation, you had no right to go into the holy place. It was off limits. Verse 5. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they shall be given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so the subject is doing the service of God, the service of the tabernacle. You know, we're told in Hebrews 9:6, speaking of this first compartment, the holy place, that the priest always went into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. And so it was where the service of God was accomplished. We mentioned that earlier in the week. Now look at verse 7, Numbers 18, verse 7. Thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. And I have given you your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh or near shall be put to death. It was a sin of capital punishment for you to try to come into this area. It was only for the clerical tribe, the tribe of Levi, and only the priest could come further. You remember that famous king of Judah, Israel's king, King Uzziah. He was a good man. But one day he felt he didn't need those priests, and he walked right into the holy place, up to that golden altar of incense, and the priest tried to stop him. You're not qualified. Well, I'm the king. I guess I'm qualified. And he offered incense, and leprosy broke out all over him. Eventually he died. It's a place of capital drawing near to a holy God. And so it was only for the clerical caste in the Old Testament. So when we get to the New Testament temple of God, and you just read what we did tonight in 1 Corinthians 14, that now we're the temple of God, that was back in chapter 3. And that as we're assembled in assembly capacity in the church, brethren, how is it that every one of you hath a teaching, a psalm, and so on, just had to be done in order. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. The slave believer, the educated believer, the Gentile believer, the Jewish believer, there they are, regardless of class and culture, participating, serving in the very spiritual sanctuary of God. It's absolutely radical. So we have to ask a question, what changed? What's the authority in God's assembly for a brother to be able to take his gift or to take his offering, a prayer or song or psalm, whatever? What's his authority to stand up and represent the assembly in the presence of God who's in the midst? And to open the word, what ordination does he need? What professionalism does he need? What amount of educational success does he need? What does the New Testament teach as our authority to function as a priest? For we all are all priests, you know. I won't turn you to it. But there's a verse in 1 Peter 2:5. But let me tell you who it's written to. It's written to people who in 1 Peter 1:19 were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. They were saved people. They were also in 1 Peter 1:23 being born again. You see, back then in Israel's day, you know how you got to be a Levite? You had to be born one. Really didn't have a choice in the matter. You had to have the right birth. And to function in God's house today, you have to have the right birth, which is born again spiritually. They were born again, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He looks at that group and he says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also, you know, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so every believer is a priest, men and women, but with different functions. And so we see the priesthood of all believers. May I take you, however, to the book of Revelation and show you how that got to be that way. If you'll go to Revelation in chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. They'll say, well, how is it? You have to reach a certain amount of education, a certain amount of zeal. You got to become an elder. What is? How do you get qualified? He will take you back to the gospel. It will be the gospel that qualifies every believer to be the priest. And so we'll see the priesthood of all believers is wedded to the gospel that saved us. Let's watch how that happens here in Revelation 1 and verse 4. Verse 4 of Revelation 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Right? This is not to Israel, not to the world, it's to the churches, okay? Goes on to say in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me pause there for a minute. That's the gospel. That his own blood, not some ritual animal, but his own blood has loosed you from your whole package of sins. Blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And we've been loosed because he loved us and shed his own blood. You know how thorough that was? You know how much that cleansing is, that washing, that loosing? That we are called saints. We're absolutely purified, as we'll see later tonight. We stand accepted and to be loved, Ephesians 1:6. And because the blood has so cleansed us, has so washed us, so to speak, look at verse 6. The sentence was not over. Verse 6. And hath made us, Jesus Christ through his blood, and hath made us kings and priests. For some will have a kingdom of priests. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What constitutes you as a priest if you're saved, what constitutes me as a priest that I'm saved, is nothing less than the blood of Christ. It has loosed me from my sins. It is not some experimental knowledge, a school, or anything like that. It is the blood of Christ. And I stand as a priest tonight. My authority is his blood has made us kings and priests. He's cleansed us. We're pure in his eyes. And so we can function now, every believer, in the house of God and be involved. I'd like to show you that again if you go to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, please. John sees an advanced scene in heaven. It's going to happen one day, and it's quite instructive. You look here at Revelation 5 and verse 9. We all know this well. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Not over yet. Here's a motley crew. From every nation and kindred and tongue, they're all assembled in heaven from all kind of ethnic groups, and they're singing praises to the Lamb that he's redeemed us by his blood. We've been delivered from sin, from hell, by the blood of Christ. He's paid for our sin. As the brother prayed tonight, the penalty of sin has been paid. Well, how effective was that? Look what this international group says, just not Jews. Look what they say in verse 10 in their song. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Priesthood is still ahead of us in the kingdom age too, okay, as well as now. And so our basis for our authority, I can say, you can say if you're saved tonight, I am a priest. I do have a right to function in the house of God. What is that right? It's nothing less than the gospel. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. the power of the gospel to remove your sin and constitute you as a saint, as a kingdom of priests. That's the effectiveness of the blood. So that if we tell somebody, well, I do know you're saved. I do believe your sins are gone by the blood of Christ. Well, that's right. But you see, to function in this church, you do need certain degrees of education. You do need a certain amount of training. You do need this and you do need that. Whether you know it or not, you've touched the gospel of Christ. And it said, the blood is not enough to qualify a person to have a right to function in the house of God. As we read in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. We can come all the way now. How? By the blood of Jesus. It's called a new and living way, Hebrews 10:20. Something radically different from the Old Testament because Christ has died. He has shed His blood. And so when you get a hold of the power of the blood, it does more than loose you from your sins. That's the gospel. But how does it affect the church? It makes you kings and priests under our God. And that is your right and that is my right. And while we do fail in the church of God, don't get discouraged and throw it away. Sometimes people get discouraged and will go into other systems and they'll say, man, the preaching is good and it is good. But as my dad used to say when he got discouraged, he said, I'm not going to let people tie my hands and tie my feet and shut my mouth where I can't exercise my priesthood. That's the way he used to put it to me. You know? So he says, boy, put up with the problems. You know, as Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Is there a price tag on our priesthood that He purchased with our blood, His blood? You know, again, we read again in Acts 20:28, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And as we said last night, sisters, you can partake at the Lord's Supper because you're a priest. A woman couldn't do that in the Old Testament. There's other ways you can use your gift. And men, you have oral responsibility in the assembly. We all don't have the same gift, but the oral responsibility is a wide arena that you can be involved, even praying, singing, etc. And we need to take our priesthood seriously and be exercised about it. Because you know what it cost us? It didn't cost us anything, but it cost Him His own blood. Now, if it's that valuable, that the Son of God had to shed His blood to make us a kingdom of priests, we should value what He's made us. If I can use an example, and there's nothing wrong with flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, if that's what you're called to do, okay? But let's say you talk to your parents into saying, I do want to be a doctor, and I appreciate if you'd pay my way through, and after 12 years and a couple, $200,000, $300,000, whatever, you've graduated, your internship is over, and you come home, and your parents are very proud of you, and they say, son, where are you going to set up practice? I'm going to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. Why didn't you tell me that 12 years ago? You see, there's been $300,000 invested. Aren't you going to value it? Well, the blood of Christ has made us priests. So we need to be exercised. We need to buy the truth and sell it not. We are priests, and what a privilege it is. And we can function, and we'll get into this a little later. You see them actually functioning, not just in outreaches, thank the Lord, or Sunday school, or home studies. They're functioning when the whole church comes together in one place, in the very spiritual sanctuary of God. And our authority, and we do have it, is the blood of Christ. I don't want man ever to take that away. It's part of the gospel. I got it by the gospel. Now, having said that, in functioning in the house of God, we also need ability. We also need ability to minister to God's people. If somebody's a prophet, you can prophesy, it says, and one by one. Well, does God not care just as long as I have the right? I can just come in and say whatever I feel like and do the best I can and make a mess of the whole thing? Is that what you're saying? That's not what I'm saying. We need ability. May I show you where the ability comes from? He dealt with this earlier. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, and this time chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. And we're moving to the seventh point on your sheet, the ability to function, service in the house of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look what he tells the church here. I break in at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every believer, every man has what is called the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And the goal is to profit others. So God has not just given His Spirit to some Christians, to the elite with a high IQ or education, professionalism, say, you get the Spirit, but the others, you're just saved. Manifestation of the Spirit, with His spiritual abilities included, called gifts, are given to every man. Look at it again in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But all these work of that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. He decides. But he divides them up to every man. No such thing as Levites and non-Levites, clergy and laity. We're all clergy. We're all priests. You know, we were telling some people today some stories about a friend of mine that some know. I'm going to tell you another story on that friend. I won't mention his name. Okay, some know it. He came down to see me in Ocean City many years ago when we lived down there, summertime, tourist town. We tried to find a parking space near the boardwalk, and there just wasn't any to be found that day. But there were some church buildings in the area, and he pulls in the church building. I say, bro, this is private. You can't park here. He says, we're the church. And then he pulls into where it says clergy parking only. I said, brother, what are you doing? He said, we're priests. You can argue with the application. That's what he did, okay? And we found a very nice parking spot. But but that's what we are. And we have this ability given to us because of that called the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit with His spiritual abilities imparted to believers in different ways. But everyone has that. So that He not only calls us to do something, He gives us divine ability to do it, nothing less than the Spirit of God in His manifestations. I don't know how you can get more professional than that. The very Spirit of the living God lives in believers, slaves in those days, as well as landowners and everybody else. They have this ability from above. Now, before I go on a little more with that, I'd like one more time to show you another Old Testament picture, hopefully to help us understand. So let me take you back to the building of the tabernacle. You see this tabernacle. It had artistic designs in it of carved gold and cherubim and silver, and it had woven fabrics of scarlet and white, and some of them had blue, and they had gold beaten the little threads to go through it. I mean, it was an artistic design place. It required skill of the weaver, of the craftsman, of the designer. It just wasn't a brick hut, you know. This was artistic design. And the people he asked to make him a sanctuary had just come out of Egypt as slaves. He said about Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so here are people with no skilled labor. They were used to making brick. And he calls on them to make this beautiful holy sanctuary called the tabernacle. Where in the world are they going to get these slaves going to find ability to build what God asked them to? Well, go with me to Exodus chapter 31, please. Book of Exodus. In chapter 31, we'll begin to answer that. Book of Exodus, chapter 31. And we'll start with verse 1. And here's how the tabernacle got built. Here's where the knowledge came from, the ability came from, the provision. You look here at Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, that's artistic design, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, that's called jewelers today, things like that, and the carving of timber, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Let me stop there in verse 6. You know, they're out there in the wilderness, and they got to build a tabernacle. What's in the wilderness? There's no tabernacle schools out there. You know, where are they going to get the wisdom to do it? God says, I've put it in their heart. I've put my Spirit and my wisdom in their heart that, so to speak, one day Oholiab wakes up. He says, I know how to do that. The day God put it in his heart. Well, some others. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 6 again. And I, behold, I have given him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Everything I'm asking you, I have put supernatural wisdom. I've put wisdom in their hearts. So the wisdom of knowing how to do something came from above. It is supernatural. For he goes on to say, you know, verse 7, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, his furniture, the pure candlestick, with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and his furniture, and the laver, his water basin, his foot, and the cloths of service, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for the sons to minister in the priest office, and the anointing oil. It would require an apothecary, we call it a pharmacist today, to make it. And sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Everything God asked his people to do, he gave them the divine ability to do it. We come to the church of God. We learn in Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We learn in opening day on Sunday in 1 Corinthians 3:10, the church was told, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We are laborers together with God. Now, where do we get the ability to do such a thing? In the building of the church, the holy temple. We get it, we'll see in a minute, the same place they did. From above. Look at one more verse on this in chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Exodus, I should say two more verses. Chapter 36. Verse 1. 36:1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. Now, some had a greater understanding than others, such as Aholiab and Bezalel. But others could do things too, and God put wisdom in other hearts. But look what it goes on to say in verse 1. The Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And so they had a willing heart, and God put wisdom in their heart. And they not only knew what to do, because of the instructions of Moses, it says they knew how to do the work of God. One thing to know what to do, but how do I do it? And we're going to see that when you deal with spiritual gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit, not only do you get ability, you get ability to know how. I shudder when I get a phone call and people say, Brother Randy, would you come and teach our young men how to preach like you do? I say, I can't do it. Because it's not of me, number one, okay? Everybody has a different gift. And I'm going to approach the Scriptures in a way with whatever God has given me. And that how comes naturally to me, not because I'm above anybody. God put that in my heart. I'll just tell you a story. I kind of felt a call when I was in my late 20s, early 30s. And I bought a book of how to preach the Word of God. And there wasn't anything wrong said in the book. I get to about the third chapter. I said, I got Saul's armor on, man. I don't know what. So I just said, Lord, you know, you called me and you show me here. And he did. And I've seen this over and over again. The how is put in there. And so a lot of times we major on the how to. I understand people can learn practically. And we got to stir up the gift of God that is in us. Study the Word. And I understand we got to put it to use. But that's the Bible way of doing it. But to impart the how to. That's human methods of how to train this and how to train a doctor. That's the way we have to do it in the world. But in the church of God, it comes from above. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And so we have that how-to. Now, having said that our ability, as we read in 1 Corinthians tonight, comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That we'll have, depending on our gift, a certain passion, a certain ability, and we'll have an understanding of how to do it. You know, other people, they have a portion of a gift of evangelism, and they're great one-on-one. If you get me off this platform and put me cold turkey with somebody one-on-one, you're not going to be impressed. And I tried to copy people's how-to, and I said, look how that brother does it. And people listen to him, and they talk to him, and I go up and imitate that brother, and the people just walk away. You know, that's just the way it works. Okay? Can't get that, because it's imparted from above, but we need to work together on that. Now, having said that, let's see the basis of you and I having the Spirit of God. You say, well, yes, I see it does come from above. He's put the Spirit in every believer's heart. Well, on what basis did he do that? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Go with me to John chapter 7. Do a little quick survey in closing here. John chapter 7. Doesn't mean we're not to encourage one another. We need to assemble together. But I can't make it happen. God has to put it there first. John chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus here crying out here at the feast. Break in at verse 37. John 7 verse 37. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty, you come to me. And out of your innermost being, deep inside, living, running water that gives life, it's going to come out of you. Well, that's just a picture. It's a metaphor. Look what he's talking about in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which that believe on him should receive. So the running living water is only a simile, a metaphor of the Spirit of God. And so he says, when you believe on me, you'll receive the Spirit, but then it adds a qualification in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit at this stage was only a promise. The Lord Jesus was still here. He had not died for sin. He had not paid the price to remove sin. He had not ascended, as we heard last night, to the right hand of God as the head of the body. It hadn't happened yet. And so the Holy Spirit is delayed till the work is finished. One day the work was finished. And progress with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Christ has died, He's risen again, the witnesses have seen it. You look at verse 32 of Acts 2, verse 32. It says, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by that right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Once he died, he ascended into heaven as Lord. He now received that. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit is now released. It's released by the Lord Jesus after he died and was glorified in heaven. And he releases it on those who believe. In fact, Peter makes the promise to those who were pricked in their heart of what they needed to do for crucifying Messiah. Look what Peter says in verse 38. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so part of the promise of the gospel, he not only takes away something, he takes away your sin. That's your authority for priesthood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He also adds something. The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's your ability for priesthood. That you have the gift of the Spirit, and along with that gift is unique manifestations called the spiritual gifts and so on. And so we see the Holy Spirit is a promise of the gospel. Go with me just a little more on this to chapter 10 of Acts. Chapter 10, where Peter's preaching to the Italians here, to Gentiles, no longer Jews here. And as far as they were concerned, Jewish people thought, well, maybe the Lord is going to forgive these Gentile sinners. They won't have to go to hell, but we're still the privileged people. They're not going to get the Holy Spirit like we do. They're not going to be part of the body of Christ like we are. I mean, they're second rate. God might take them into the kingdom, but we're the privileged people. At least that's what they thought at this point. So Acts chapter 10, and Peter's right in the middle of his gospel message, verse 43, preaching to the Italian Gentiles. Acts 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In his name, the Lord Jesus, if you believe in him, he'll take all your sins away. While he's preaching it, they obviously heard and believed in their heart. Something happened right in front of his eyes, in the middle of his gospel message. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. It means they heard it in their hearts. The Holy Spirit just instantly comes on them, and he could see they had that unique gift of tongues, the same gift Peter had, and he knew right away they had the Holy Spirit because it matched his gift. And so when Peter sees that, that these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, you know, here's what he says, verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Peter said, you know, you Jews are baptized, but they're going to be baptized into the Christian community now in the name of Christ. Somebody want to say they can't be baptized now because God just gave them the same gift he gave us. Nobody challenged Peter. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Peter witnessed that God gave the same gift not only to Jewish believers, but to Gentile believers. That became very important. I want to take you to one more passage. Acts chapter 15. Reason it became very important is this happened. We're back to the gospel. Acts chapter 15. We'll get on to verse 1. Start with verse 1. I should say Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, now they believed. These weren't your Pharisees of Matthew. They would say, Jesus is Messiah. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. They believed. But the terms of the gospel, of what saves a person, what is the security of the believer, they were different than the gospel's terms. So they said at the end of verse 5, these believers, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they said, yes, yes, you do have to believe in Jesus, but except you're circumcised, the Jewish ritual there, you're not really saved. That'll finish your salvation. That'll secure your salvation. Just one little thing in the beginning they asked for, it was circumcision. Use my glass of water as an example. Say somebody didn't like me, I don't know why. You put one drop of cyanide poison in here, and they swish it around. And I go to drink, you say, you don't want to drink it. Man, that's been poison. I say, they only put one drop in it, let's not quibble, it's 99% pure, you know, there's only one. Can one little thing change the character of something? One drop of poison changes this from life-giving water to deadly poison. And you interject man's works, anything man must do to complete his salvation, it goes from grace to works, and it's called another gospel under the anathema of God, Galatians 1:8. And they had a big blowout over this, and Peter gets up, and he's going to help solve this problem from God, and here's how he does it. You look here at verse 7. Verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, the nations, should by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Not your mouths, mine. So God must have known what he was doing is the implication. Verse 8. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Those Gentiles, he says, God has bore witness. He's made a statement about those Gentiles. Well, how has he done it, Peter? Well, I'll tell you how he did it. I saw it. He gave them the same Holy Spirit he gave us. They got the gift of the Holy Spirit too. What is God witnessing to? Peter says they got the exact same gift. He saw it happen when they believed on the Lord Jesus. He said, God was actually bearing witness. Well, what was he bearing witness to? The next verse, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God was saying, their hearts are purified by faith. Their hearts are clean. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can come into them. God is saying, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, it purifies your heart plus nothing. And my proof of that, I put my Holy Spirit in a heart as soon as it believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. If I can go back to my glass of water, I went to your house and said, I'm thirsty, you know. He said, oh, I'd be happy to get you a drink. And you go to the cupboard, and there's a glass and it has finger marks all over it and mud and sand. He said, oh, my. Would you take clean water and pour it in that dirty vessel? Yeah, I didn't think so. I think your manners are too good. You would first get it clean. You'd wash it all up and dry it, and then you'd put clean water in a clean vessel, and you know, bon appetit. That's the way it works. But will God put his Holy Spirit in a dirty, unforgiven sinner? Never. You have to be clean. You have to be purged. Your heart has to be forgiven of its sin. But once it is forgiven, he will do it. What's the evidence that a heart has been purified by faith? Well, the evidence is when they believed on the Lord Jesus, God instantly put His Holy Spirit in them. Peter said God bore them witness that their hearts were purified by faith. And that is faith alone. So the very fact that we have the Spirit tonight is only because of the gospel, that the gospel, the blood of Christ, has purified your hearts by faith. If it didn't, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. But you have it. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. So that Galatians 4:6 says to the believer, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom Christ ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the reason you possess the Holy Spirit tonight, and I do, it doesn't have to do with some spiritual experience of growing deeper with God. It doesn't have to do with graduating from Bible school. It has to do with being saved. And God has purified your heart through Christ. And so the fact that you have ability is the gospel has given you that ability by purifying your hearts by faith. And therefore the Holy Spirit has come in along with that, the manifestation of the Spirit. So my right to function in the church of God, my authority is the blood of Christ, which comes from the gospel. It is the gospel. My ability is the manifestation of the Spirit, which was only given to me because the gospel purified my heart. So if I go to somebody and I say, well, yes, I do believe you're saved, and yes, you're a priest, but you really can't function here because you haven't had the right training, I'm saying the Holy Spirit isn't enough. I'm saying the heart isn't fully purified, and maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is supernatural, and He gives ability like the Spirit of God in the Old Testament came upon selected people, and they could build the tabernacle. And so we've talked a bit tonight about authority and ability to function in the very house of God. And as we study that passage, I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians 14. It was an interactive meeting. It is something different than we see today, where there's this liberty because of the gospel that if your gift is prophecy, you may all prophesy one by one. And if you have a song or a hymn or a doctrine, that's a teaching. Or you have a psalm. In those days, they also had tongues and interpretation, but there was liberty to do it in an orderly manner. And so we have to quit looking at the church as only an inlet, that I just got to come to take it in. We do have to take things in. But I want to tell you, the assembly is also an outlet. The gospel has given power to make the assembly an outlet where brethren, whether you're a slave or whatever it is, according to your right and authority to worship and to praise and to pray, that's not even a gift, but then even to use your gift is given to you by nothing less than the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. And that is your basis. And we got to make sure we don't over-formalize ourselves in the assembly and we cut away this outlet. I know we have it in the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians 14 is the edifying of the church. It's bigger than the Lord's Supper. And yes, there's room for gifted men to come through. Paul did and teach. I understand that. Okay, but that should never displace the liberty of the gospel in the New Testament assembly where brethren have an outlet to give what God has given them. They don't have to stand up here for 45 minutes. Not everybody, but they can do that, okay? But they can take the 5, 10, whatever God has put in their heart, and we know it works. We see it in the Lord's Supper, but also works in edifying the church. There needs to be both. There needs to be both. You know, when you have an outlet, I can speak from experience, it gets you involved in the Word, and it gives you a reason, it gives you excitement. And I tell you, it helped me grow because the assembly gave me an outlet according to the Word of God. And I just experienced it. I had a fella who moved up to Rochester years ago. Came from a great big mega church. Came in the assembly and he told me this story. He said, I was impressed. He said, our preacher was great back there. I mean, I really appreciate his teaching. But all of a sudden, I saw in the assembly common workers like me, and they'd stand up and open the Word. And I said, my goodness, how can they do that? And, you know, it was explained to him. He said, you know, I want to do that too. He said, God could do that for them. I want to, and that fellow started to meet for studies, come out, and God used them. And so the dynamic of having an outlet, so we need to look at God's assembly and sometimes get back to having not only the Lord's Supper like this, but the open ministry, and it'll get, you need elders to oversee it, and it's interactive. Somebody says, it's revealed to another, he said, brother, let the others judge. There's accountability. Brother, let me give you another passage the way I see it. I've seen that work healthy because we need each member, not just one. And so we see the dynamic of the New Testament assembly that brings people alive, that brings freshness, that brings variety under the control of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, can you get out of line? You sure can. People fail. Can you mess it up? I've done it. Okay. But you know, first message I ever preached, you know, they gave me 10 minutes. They gave me that liberty. I all of a sudden started to see my friends laughing out there. I was giving my testimony a little bit. I was trying to show what this great God is who saved us. And I said, you know, God, the great creator, and to think that he made the moon shine. You know, oh my goodness. I thought, well, and they're all laughing at me. But we got over it. We got over it. Then my wife gave me some helpful advice later. She said, honey, she said, when you're up there ready to land a plane, don't circle the airport, just land it. You know, it was very good advice. But that exposure got me deeper into it. And there was an outlet. Not just for the trained or the professional, for the believer of God. It's based on the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. I don't want to ever lose that. And we've seen the assemblies that employ that. There's a vitality there. And not only just take it in, an inlet, an outlet, and the men themselves know the Word, not just the preacher and so on. So may God give you good understanding tonight. That the functioning, the service of the house of God is the priesthood of all believers. Yes, there's order to it. And women are to be silent in the church, not to say they don't partake of the bread, not to say they don't use their gifts other ways because they're priests. But it's the blood of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that gives you the ability. We stir it up. We encourage one another. But it's divine ability, of ability even to know how to. So praise be to His name. And it's all connected with the gospel. You tell me tonight, are you a saint? Are you a priest? You say, oh, yes, the gospel. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, I do, the gospel. Then you should be able to walk in the church and see evidence of that. For the practice of the church, match the gospel. Thanks for your time. Thanks for your interest. May the Lord encourage you here in the Reedsville area and those others that are out. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, what a gospel we have Thou hast given us. There is power in the blood, as the hymn writer wrote long ago. Power to loose from sins, power to make a kingdom of priests, power to make us so purged, so clean, the Holy Spirit comes in. These aren't just individual truths, they are corporate truths. They affect the assembly and the service in the house of God. We pray we can get these truths afresh, and there's many traditions that work against us. And just understand the dynamic here and all these truths we've talked about to help them to see it's the gospel and nothing less. While they don't save us, they give testimony to it. So we pray for the encouragement on the Reedsville Assembly, those other believers out tonight, to protect their families, to protect their children from harm and evil. Where there are struggles, there will be things overcome for the glory of God. Wisdom to the elders and deacons, saints exercising their gifts, and we'll be preserved from sin. But also think of those who rule over us, from the president on down to the, as we're reminded, the House of Representatives, local and state and police and federal and all, they're ministers of Thee in that sense. And we need law and order and a measure of righteousness to function for Thee with the gospel. It's pleased Thee to allow that. So we pray that even in spite of themselves sometimes, they will make righteous decisions. And whatever decisions we make, we will pray for them. But we do pray in even something bigger, the church of God, the assembly, which Thou hast purchased through the Lord Jesus with His own blood. And that men and women will be stirred up, at least be encouraged in what they're already doing, to realize they're involved in a great work, and the power they have, and the blessed gospel that saves and brings one into Thy house. And so we pray and commit one another now in the good hand of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.